All right, brothers and sisters, as you know, we have been working through Paul's epistle to the church in Ephesus. But this morning, we're going to take a little pit stop, and we're going to look specifically at the office of deacon. And we are going to look at two texts in particular in regard to the office of deacon. And that is the text found in Acts chapter 6. So you can turn there initially, verses 1 through 6. And then we'll look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 12 a little bit later as we work through the sermon. Now, some of you might be asking, why are we taking this pit stop? Why are we going to take a sermon and focus on the office of deacon? Well, there are a few reasons as I pray through this week. The first one is on Wednesday nights, some of you have been with us. We have been working through over the past 6 weeks through the office of deacon, what that entails, who should be in that office, and things of that nature. And I have just found it to be a really important study, a beneficial study, and so I thought it should be brought to the church as a whole in that regard. And so that's one reason. But another reason, maybe more importantly, is as you know, during our budget meeting, we give the opportunity as elders for the congregation to nominate either elders or deacons among us. And so we have had a few nominations for the office of deacon. And so I thought it is a good time to pause for a minute as a church to review what God instructs us in terms of this office and to hopefully move forward in a healthy and biblical way as we seek to bring men into that particular office. So those are the reasons. One more reason. As you know, last week when we stopped Ephesians, we ended with the call for the Christian to walk in good works, right? This call to walk in the works that God has prepared beforehand for us. And if there's any example of those who should be walking in good works, it is the example of those who hold the office of deacon. So I thought, again, that would be a good segue into this study this morning. So before we jump in, let me open us up in a quick word of prayer, and then we will look at this very important office in the life of our church. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, again for your word. We thank you for the study of it this morning. We ask for your spirit to illuminate and reveal, give us discernment and wisdom in your word. And we thank you that your word instructs us in many different ways in our own personal lives as Christians, but it instructs the church life of us as Christians. And Lord, in your word, we find that there is an order. There is a governance in the life of the church. And we thank you for the offices of both elder and deacon, those that have been called to serve very specifically and directly, those that are found in the local assemblies. And so I pray, O Lord, again, that you would instruct us, you would reveal the truth to us, we would apply it to our lives, and we would walk forward in a way that honors and glorifies you as you've revealed to us in the scriptures. We love you, Lord, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's look at that Acts passage to start this morning. We'll look at Acts chapter 6, and let me read verses 1 through 6. Before I do so, I do just want to break our time down into three parts. This morning, we'll look at deacons as servants of mercy. We'll look at deacons as servants of necessity and deacons as servants of quality. So that will be the breakdown as we look at both Acts and the 1 Timothy passage today. So let me read that Acts passage for us. Again, Acts 6, verses 1 through 6. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands upon them. This is the reading of the word of the Lord. May he add his blessing to it. So I do want to mention, as we look at these two texts, Acts and 1 Timothy, that really these are the two primary, and I could say the only two robust texts that we have in the New Testament in regard to the office of deacon. We have some other smaller texts, but these are really the heart of the office of deacon as we see it in the scripture. So on the one hand, we want to extract as much from these texts as we can, but on the other hand, we want to be careful that we don't say too much that the scripture does not reveal to us in regard to this office of deacon. So as we looked at this Acts 6 passage, I want us to know that deacons are ultimately servants of mercy. They're servants of mercy. Acts chapter 6 is often referred to as the prototype of the office of deacon. In other words, the governance of the church is being formed in this early church. It is not totally formed at this point. So what we have in Acts chapter 6 is a model for the office of deacon that will be fully fleshed out later in the passage we look at in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So the role and the responsibilities in some way for the apostles will be, like I said, in some ways will be the role and responsibilities of the elders in the life of the church, as we see it in the scripture. And then the seven, as we just read about, the seven that were nominated, if you will, from the congregation, they are chosen and they will be the model for the deacons, for the office of deacon, as we look at it again in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So let's look specifically at what the deacons are called to do and called to be as we think of them as servants of mercy. Maybe a good question to answer that question is this. Why was this office of deacon actually birthed in Acts chapter 6? What was the need for it? Why did it come about? Well, there are a couple issues as we see it in this passage of scripture that has caused the office of deacon to come to life. The first issue is this. We have Greek-speaking Jews that are complaining that their widows are not being cared for, that they're being neglected in the daily distribution, that the Hellenists, the Hebrew-speaking Jews, are neglecting the widows in that regard. So we have this issue going on in Acts chapter 6. We also have the issue that it's essential that the widows and the people are cared for physically. Why bring this up if it is not an essential issue in the life of the church? This is pivotal that God's people are cared for specifically. Scripture tells us that the widows and the orphans are cared for this is true religion, right? This is at the heart of the local church. We should care for our own. And the people are dismayed because their own are not being cared for in this regard. The third issue is that the apostles are not able to do what God has primarily called them to do, preach the word, because they are having to attend to this significant issue in the life of the church. And so we have these issues that happened, and that's the reason why this office of deacon is ultimately birthed. The solution, by the wisdom and plan of God, is to choose seven to do this work, to carry the load, to relieve the burden, if you will. And we see that this work is for the physical care of the widows, of the people. And so that's why we say deacons are servants of mercy. They care for the physical aspects and life in the church. That's not to say that elders are not to care for the people physically and That's not to say that the elders are not called to serve with their hands, but that is the primary role, if you will, responsibility of the office of deacon. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. Before we do, I want us to be reminded of the servant of mercy par excellence, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. As we look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, his ministry was a ministry of mercy. For our scripture reading this morning reminds us, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but the Son of Man came to do what? He came to serve. Service was at the heart of Christ, and service is really at the heart of the office of deacon, or so it should be. For the Greek word for deacon means essentially that, servant. Like Christ, deacons are those who are called to serve others, to serve as an outflow of mercy for others. Let's be clear, if one fulfills the office of deacon and does not have mercy, does not have compassion and pity for the people and their physical needs, that will be a very short-lived tenure in that office. For like Christ, the deacon has a heart of mercy. He has pity. He has compassion on those in the local assembly. Let's be clear this morning. Let me just say this. I know sometimes we have a hard time receiving the service of someone else. I don't know about you. Sometimes we don't like to ask for help. Sometimes when someone offers for help, we're real hesitant. We want to do it ourselves. I think a lot of that is a Western mindset we have. You know, pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We're very independent people. And scripture's clear. We need to work for our living. We need to work in order to eat. So I'm not disregarding that. But I will say this. Don't let that mentality of, I don't need help, I don't want help, I can't have help, don't let that come in between you receiving help from your local church. Be served by your local church. Allow the deacons, allow your church to serve you in your times of need, brothers and sisters. Because I know for sure what's going to happen is, when you're served in your time of need, when the Lord brings you out of that season, later on, you're going to serve someone else in their time of need. I rest assured of that because I know that is the heart of any believer. So I just want to give that point of application because I know sometimes we can be very hesitant. And that's not to say we're always looking for a handout, right? No, but sometimes we get into a pickle, we get into a pinch, we get into a tough time, and we need to allow the church to serve. For ultimately, again, that's why the office of deacon is set in place. They're there to care for those physical needs in the life of the church. I also want us to be reminded that as a church, we're called to be the hands and feet of Christ in our world. And in order to do that, we must follow the example of Christ. Again, Christ's ministry was a ministry of service. He had compassion. He had pity upon people, not only for their spiritual needs, but he surely did, as we walk through his life in the gospel, he surely had compassion on the physical needs of the people in whom he interacted with. A few scriptures to point this out. Matthew 20, verse 34 says this about Jesus. And he moved with compassion, and he touched their eyes, and immediately they regained sight, and they followed him. Notice how he healed them physically first. He touched them. He cared for them physically. And what followed was spiritually. What followed was they followed him because of what he has done. Brothers and sisters, oftentimes that happens in the life of the church. As we are the hands and feet of Christ, as we minister to the physical needs of people, they see the love of Christ through that, and they come to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we follow that example of Christ as we see it in the scriptures. Matthew 9 also tells us that Jesus was going about all cities, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, here's what he said, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like a sheep without a shepherd. So again, Jesus cared for both the physical and the spiritual aspects of those in whom he interacted with. And the point I want to make is, as he ascended and he left his spirit, and as he calls the church to go out on mission, we are his hands and feet. And so the ministry of us should include both the physical and the spiritual. And I find it just so great, as we see it in the scripture, that God in his providence and in his wisdom, he left this office of deacon to serve the physical, and he left this office of elder to serve the spiritual. It's been said before that the office of deacon is an office of hands. The office of elder is an office of mouth. Office of elder, verbal. Office of deacon, physical. So hopefully you are reminded of this as we think of this office of deacon. I do want us to be careful of one thing, though. I want us to be careful of thinking that those who hold the office of deacon are only the ones called to serve. All right? Because the word deacon is used in a very general sense as we look at it through the New Testament. We don't have time to look at every example. It can be translated servant. It can be translated minister. But the point is that all Christians really are called to be servants in the life of the church. Yes, the deacons that hold the office have a specific job to do. Again, we'll talk about that in just a minute. But every believer in the life of the church is called to be a servant of Jesus Christ. For Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 25 through 26, "Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone saves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." So, a very simple point of application is this. Are you serving? Are you serving your brothers and sisters? Are you being a deacon in that regard? Are you ministering to each other? Are you finding ways to come alongside those that are hurting? Are you finding ways to rejoice with your brothers and sisters in times of rejoicing? Are you finding ways to serve your church? Any little bit helps, and I believe any little bit ultimately will be glorifying to the Lord. I will say this, and this might be a controversial statement, but I believe that the local church really should be filled with men and women who can qualify for the office of deacon. We should be able to look around in the life of the church and be able to plug anyone into the office of deacon at any given time. That's ideally speaking, right? It's not realistic. But that should be the case, because the qualifications that we're going to look at are not just qualifications for those that hold the office of deacon, but these are qualifications for all of God's people. So let's be reminded of that as we look at the qualifications in here in just a few minutes here. So we have deacons as servants of mercy. We praise God for the deacons among us. Thank your deacons. They do much work behind the scenes that we don't even see happening. And we praise God for both Rick and James and anyone else that the Lord is calling to that office, for it is essential in the life of the church. And that's the next point, how essential these servants are, or the necessity of these servants. Some of you might be sitting there asking, well, if we're all called to be a deacon, why an office? Why not just call everyone a deacon and let's just be on our way? There have been some that have even been asked to be a deacon and they're very hesitant because they don't want the title. And let's be honest, titles can get to people's heads sometimes, right? But the reality is, even though titles can cause pride, the Lord has ordained this office specifically for a reason, okay? So let's not just throw the baby out with the bathwater, if you will. And to be honest, if a deacon is, or a person is approached to be a deacon, and you know they're like, yeah, I want this title, then you know those are probably some red flags there. The fact that they say they don't want the title is usually a good indication that this person is a deacon that the Lord is calling to the life of the church. But the point again is this: the office itself is essential in the life of the church. It's of necessity in the life of the church. And so you might ask, why is it essential? Why are men filling this office so necessary in the life of the church? Well, let me give you three quick reasons this morning. The first one is this: there are expectations to the office, okay? There are expectations. Now, as elders, again, we see, and hopefully you see, the scripture calls us all to serve, but as elders, we don't go around and have a little checklist and ask you each and every week, how are you serving God's people? We're not policing you in that regard. We trust that you're growing in your faith. You see how essential it is to serve in the life of the church. But for the office of deacon, there is some work to be done. There are some expectations for that office. And so the elders are not going to beat up on the deacons. Hopefully the deacons won't beat up on the elders. But there are expectations that all of us have when we step into this office. It's like any office in this world, right? If you step into a particular office, it's not time to just sit back and just put your hands up. No, when you step in, there are responsibilities. There are expectations that must be fulfilled in regard to that office. There's work to be done, right? And there's essential work to be done. So again, if we just have a bunch of deacons but no one fulfilling the office, it might be a challenge to get the work done that the scripture tells us to get done. And that leads us to the second point, the responsibilities of the office. So what are the responsibilities? Why is this office so essential in the life of the church? What work is there to be done? Well, as we look at that Acts passage of scripture, we see a few things that the deacons are called to do. They're called to collect money and goods that are contributed to the needy. So in other words, we could say that the deacons have a fiscal responsibility. They are, in a lot of ways, to handle the money in the life of the church, right? The second is this: they're to distribute the money or the goods to the needy. So there's an organizational component that comes to the office of deacon. Not only are you to be fiscally responsible, but now you need to actually have a game plan on how to serve the people in the congregation. There's this organizational or administrative element that comes into this office. Also, the deacons had to think through the problem. Remember, the office is birthed because there's a major problem. There's a divisive problem that's happening in the life of the church. And so now the elders are handing, or the apostles are handing it off to the deacons, and the deacons have to basically problem solve. They have to think through this problem. They have to have wisdom. They have to have their wits about them, right? They have to be problem solvers, if you will. They have to have a good rationale. And then lastly, the deacons are called to bring unity, in the midst of a divisive situation. I mean, that's a challenging situation. The widows are being neglected. You have two groups that are potentially creating a schism in the life of this early church. And now the deacons are to intercede and hopefully find a way to provide unity in the midst of these two factions, if you will. And so I would say this, that the office of deacon, though we think of it as physical a lot of the times, there is a major spiritual component behind the office of deacon. Don't think of your deacons as just glorified janitors. The scripture in Acts tells us they are to be full of the Spirit. They're to be full of wisdom because there is much that goes into this office. So we see the responsibilities are fiscal, organizational, rational, and even spiritual. And the last point I want to make in regard to why it's so essential to have men fulfill this office is the division of the offices themselves. We already talked about this a bit, but the division between the office of elder and the office of deacon. God has given two offices to the church to serve the church, right? And the deacons doing their job, physical, caring for the life of the church, allows the elders to do their job, right? That's what the apostles say. We shouldn't have to serve tables to give up preaching the word. And by bringing the deacons into this, by this office being created, now it alleviates this pressure and this tension and this responsibility from the elders to focus on what God has called them to do, to preach, to teach, to shepherd the souls of God's people. And the elders or the deacons stepping in and fulfilling their job is a big part of that. So praise God again once more for this office. Let me just give you a real practical example how this plays itself out in the life of the church. I asked this question to our Wednesday night group, and it was a pretty good discussion. But the question is this: how long do you think it takes one of your pastors here to prepare to teach on the Lord's Day or to teach during the week studies? The average, I would say, at least for me, and I've heard other pastors, Mike and Pete have been doing this for a longer time than I have, so maybe it's a little bit less for them. But I would say on average, it takes about 20 hours a week to prepare for any given teaching in the life of the church. So think about that, 20 hours a week, and then you have visitation as a pastor on top of that. You have prayer, for the apostle said, let us devote ourselves to the preaching and prayer. So you got prayer on top of that. You got meetings that we have on top of that. And then you got just the basic shepherding in the life of the church. And then in regard to Pete, Mike, and myself, I have a small family, as you know, a young family, I should say, not small. And then Mike and Pete both have full-time jobs. And I'm saying all that to say, if we had to also do what the deacons do in the life of the church, you could see how that would be insurmountable and really not possible. But again, we praise God that he's made the divisions between these two offices, and that in God's grace and his providence, we could walk in a way that glorifies him, both ministering to the physical and the spiritual needs of his people here at Grace Chapel. So hopefully you have been blessed by the ministries here, and I encourage you, continue to pray. Continue to pray for your deacons. Continue to pray for your elders as we seek to honor the Lord in this regard. All right, so who do we actually put in this office of deacon? I said earlier we should be able to look around and see people qualified and be able to plug and play sort of thing. But is that what scripture tells us to do? Just pick someone and bring them in? No. Who is actually called to this office? Who are we to put in this office? Well, that brings us to the 1 Timothy passage. So if you would turn there, let us look at verses or chapter 3. And we'll look at verses 8 through 13. As you might know, we have the qualification for elders, overseers in verses 1 through 7. And then in verses 8 through 12, we now have the qualifications for those who hold the office of deacon. So these are the folks that are called to qualify in, or to the folks that would be able to qualify to hold the office of deacon. Let me read verses 8 through 12 in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, some of your translation might say women, likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So what does a qualified deacon in the life of the church look like? Let's just take a few minutes and go through each of those qualifications briefly. The first one is this: deacons, those who are called to hold this office, are men of dignity. In other words, they are respectable men. They're honorable men. Folks in the congregation esteem these men as they observe them in the midst of the life of the church. We could say that he must be an example to the flock on Christian living. Lives that are lived above reproach, trustworthy. Maybe that's the best way to say it. They're trustworthy men. People look at them and people know that they could trust them with whatever situation they're going through, with a challenge that's happening. They are trustworthy men in our midst, men of dignity. Number two, they're not double-tongued. They're not double-tongued. That could mean one of two things. It could mean that they're not telling one man something or one person something and going around and telling another person something. You've seen these types of men, these types of people in the world. They tell one person what they want to hear, then they turn around and tell someone a completely different story and what they want to hear. This could be the meaning of double tongue. And you could see how that would really be a problem in the life of the church, right? If they're telling someone one thing and then someone something different. It could also mean that they're not repeating private information to others. So they're not saying things twice. In other words, there's a confidentiality that you have with the deacons in the life of the church. You can go to your deacons, you can share a challenge that's going on in your life, and you can trust they're not going to turn around and tell the world, right? They're trustworthy men. It goes back to that. So both are essential because of the nature of the office. Again, this office is going to be privy to information that not everyone's privy to. So you need to be able to trust them, and they need to not be blabbering to everyone and anyone about the situations that are going on in the individual lives in our church. The third, they're not addicted to wine. Let me ask you this question. Would you want a doctor operating on you while he's drunk? I mean, we laugh at that. It's like, no, that's absurd. But let's just think, do you want deacons operating the finances of the church, operating the life of the church, being addicted to wine? This could be a really, really big problem. I've told you before, I grew up with family members that were alcoholics, and I saw the ruin that it caused just our family life. Could you imagine the ruin that it would cause the church life? So Paul is very clear that they're not to be addicted with wine. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2, they're not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They're to be sober-minded. Again, they need to have their wits about them. They need to be rational. They can't be making decisions under the influence of other substances. They need to be making decisions under the influence of the Holy Spirit. These are men full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Number four, they're not greedy for dishonest gain. Who's the greatest example of this in the scriptures? One who was greedy for dishonest gain. We talked about him this morning in our Sunday school, the great betrayer of Jesus Christ, Judas. Judas held the money. He had the money box, and he surely was picking money out of the money box. Again, in the life of the church, some of the greatest ruin has happened in local assemblies because of the misuse and the abuse of funds. If you have a man that is seeking to skim a little bit off the top, to not be good stewards of the financial resources God has given us for the kingdom, then you're going to have really big problems in the life of that church. And the fifth is that he holds the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. I think this could speak of doctrine and also of practice. We know that the Spirit reveals the truth of the gospel. And so these men have been revealed the truth by the Spirit. They believe it, and they can, to some degree, turn around and articulate it to others. They can share their faith with others, right? I mean, this is the call for all Christians, ultimately. You'll notice in the qualifications, the difference between elders and deacons is the elders are called to teach. They should have the qualification to teach, right? And the deacon doesn't necessarily need that qualification. But at the end of the day, the deacon should know the truth of the gospel, believe it, and be able to even share it. But there is a practical part of this as well. The fact that their lives are to be lived in consistency with what they know. Right? So they have a clear conscience that what they believe, they're actually living it out. And so they have a clear conscience that they are doing what the Lord has called them to do. I do want to skip verse 11. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Let's go down to verse 12 for another qualification. For it says that the deacon would manage his household well. He's the husband of one wife. This doesn't mean that he needs to be married. I think Paul is addressing the issue of polygamy here. So he doesn't need to necessarily be married, but if he's married, he's married to one wife. He manages that household well. He protects, he provides. He's not passive in the home. Again, this is the call for any Christian man, right? If you're married, you protect, you provide. You're not passive in the home. You're a leader in the life of your family. And you might ask, why is the household a qualification? Well, we see that we have the principle of lesser to greater, right? If you can't manage your house, I know we have some Reformed Baptist families that probably have bigger families than congregations, right? Because we like to have kids. But for the most part, your family is going to be much smaller than your congregation. If you can't handle something that's lesser in terms of number and maybe responsibility, how are you going to care for something that is greater? Namely, the church, the household of God, the people of God. You won't. And so you need to make sure that you are a good manager of your household in that regard. I know we're going, I was hoping to be a little further along. I got pretty passionate about this, but I do want to go back to verse 11 just quickly, as I believe that this is another qualification for the man that's called to the office of deacon. And simply said, the wife of the deacon is that qualification. In other words, a man who's called to the office, his wife should be qualified or needs to be qualified as well. She's actually a qualification of the deacon. Now, this is a very debated issue because, again, some people will say that we're not talking about the wives of deacons here. They look at the Greek word gynekos, which can be translated women. And that's why I said that earlier. So you might have your translation that says women, or like the ESV, it says their wives. So the debate is, can a woman hold the office of deacon? And if you take the woman translation, then basically that's what you're saying, that these are this is a qualification for the women deaconesses, right? What I'm saying is my position is that I think the ESV gets it right, talking about their wives. So the wives themselves are the qualification for those who hold the office of deacon. We talked about this at length during our Wednesday night study. If you'd like to talk more about why I think this is referring to the wives of deacons and not deaconesses, we can have that conversation. I'd be more than happy to give you some reasons why I think it's wrong. There's good brothers and sisters on both sides of the aisle here too. So let's just be clear on that. There are good Reformed churches that have deaconesses, and at the end of the day, they're okay to be wrong, right? and I'm okay to be right, but we're still brothers and sisters in the faith. But again, my position really is that Paul is saying a qualified wife is a qualification for the deacon. In a negative way of saying it, you could say a qualified man can be disqualified by his wife. We might see a man in our midst that has all the qualities of a deacon. He's deacon par excellence next to Jesus. But his wife is not a believer, or his wife does not live according to what we see in the scriptures. That would be the disqualifier for him. And so you might ask, why is that? Why is it necessary that the wife be qualified? Well, I believe because it's the nature of the work and of the office, and the need for the wife to be involved with the deacon that is serving in that office. Again, deacons are made aware of personal and financial and spiritual problems, things the wife will most likely assist in or be privy to. I'm sure the deacon is going to talk to his wife about these issues. And so it could be disastrous if she is involved without the character necessary to be involved, right? So what are the qualifications for the wife? Well, I want you to notice they're about the same for the husband. But there are a few different, there are a few slight nuances, if you will. And I'll just say it like this. She must be stable and sober. Like the deacon, her life is an example maybe to other women. She's engaged in the life of the church. Maybe she helps other mothers out. She finds her gifts and she serves in the life of the church. She's an example in the life of the church, much like her husband, the deacon is. And she is sober-minded. She is rational. She's not overcome with emotions. I know I emphasize emotions, right? And some of the women are looking at me, ready to get on. Women are a little more emotional than men, right? Let's just call it like it is. And so sometimes the emotions of women can get out of control and can cause some comments or cause some decisions that later she might regret. And so the emotions in that regard, I would say, need to be under control. So she's stable and she's sober, and then she's not slanderous or selfish. All people like to talk. All people like to gossip. Again, this is a qualification for the male deacon, but women like to talk sometimes too. And as you know, gossip, and as I've seen and as I've heard, gossip among ladies can destroy a church, brothers and sisters. Can destroy, among men too. But like I said, in my experience, it's normally common to women. I love you ladies, I do. And we have our faults, and we would not be able to survive or live without you. I gotta preface all of that. But listen, gossip will kill the life of the church. And also, she's not selfish. She has to realize that when her husband is called to this office, there's work to do, and sometimes she's going to have to share her husband in the life of the church. I would never intervene in how that's worked out among a deacon and the deacon's wife. You work that out together. But again, she needs not be selfish, because her husband is going to be expanding and extending himself in service in the life of the church. So who can and should fill the office of deacon? Servants of quality. We can summarize the qualifications by saying that deacons must be men of integrity and self-control who live consistent Christian lives in a full view of their fellow believers. But to come to a close here, let's not forget verse 10. Verse 10 tells us that these qualifications must go under examination. So do we just put anyone into this office? No, they need to be qualified. Do we just, elders just say, well, this man's qualified, let's just slip him in there? No, there's an examination, there's a testing that these deacons must go through as they are being called to this office. And you might ask, what should the testing look like? Well, it seems scripture is fairly silent on how this is practically played out. So I'll say this, that there is some flex in regard to this testing, right? In other words, churches might practically test their deacons differently. And so if you go to one church and see their process and go to another church and see their process and it's different, don't say one church is doing it right and one church is doing it wrong, all right? Because there's a lot of flex here. There's a lot of room for prudence, wisdom on how to test men for this office. But I would say we should note two very clear elements of this examination, one found in Acts and one found in Timothy. In Acts, we see that this examination is ultimately elder-led and it's congregationally involved. As we look back at Acts chapter 6, the congregation chose the seven, right? They observed the seven in their lives. They observed these men that they were qualified. I like to say it like this. Deacon before they become deacons, right? In other words, deacons, men in the life of the church, should already be serving the church before they come into the office of deacon. Going into the office of deacon doesn't make you a deacon, right? Let's just be clear on that. You're going to be serving before you actually are called to the office. And the congregation is going to see that. So there's a major part of the involvement of the congregation. But Acts chapter 6 tells us that those seven were then brought before the apostles, who we're calling elders now, and the apostles, the elders, appointed them, laid hands on them, approved of what the congregation was ultimately seeing in these men. So I think as we test, we need to make sure that there is elder-led and congregational involvement. And hopefully you agree with that. And take a little side note here. Notice that the men that they called in Acts chapter 6 were seven men, right? There's no women involved there. I'm going back to my argument of how these are women, wives of deacons, not necessarily deaconesses, but again, we could talk about that later. The second element in regard to examining deacons is found in 1 Timothy, and we see that character is of utmost importance. We have very little on the office of deacon, but what we have on the office of deacon is all about the character of the deacon, right? It's all about the character of the deacon. And churches often get this backwards, or they just dismiss this altogether. If he's a good business manager or if he's a good maintenance janitor, let's just put him in there. After all, it's an office of service. So if they're good with managing money or if they're good with hanging drywall, then let's just put him in there. And those are essential parts in the life of the church. I'm not dismissing that. But we don't just focus on the competency. We need to focus on the character, and sometimes the character, I believe, gets dismissed. For the Bible puts a premium on the character, and so should we. Hopefully, as you nominated deacons in the life of our church, you didn't just nominate them because they're a good friend of yours. Hopefully, you actually were observing a life that is exemplary in the life of the church and a life that fulfills the qualifications. In summary, I think of the three C's of a man as we examine a man for any church office, elder and deacon alike. You got the three C's. You have calling. Is there an internal call from the individual? Does he desire to fulfill that office? And we've had men that have been nominated for office, and the elders have gone to them and said, hey, there's some folks in the congregation that see you as a quality deacon. And that brother at that point has said, well, I don't have the call. I don't have the call. And that's fine. At that point, we stop the process. And maybe the Lord, in years later, calls that individual. Don't know what the Lord's going to do, but we stop. They need the internal call. And then they need, again, the external call. That is the congregation examining and seeing that they are indeed called to this office. And then you got the C, again, character. He has qualifications. He's been properly examined, and I should make this note, he's been examined over a period of time, okay? Again, period of time, I don't necessarily know how long, that's really up to the life of the church, the elders, but there should be a time where we actually see this person in the life of our church. He doesn't just come in off the street or from another church and is plugged into this position where we can observe his character and we can observe the competency. Again, I'm not dismissing competency. There are skills, there are gifts that the deacons need to fulfill this office. We talked about them just earlier. And so those are the three C's I use as a filter as I think about the qualifications, as I think about men fulfilling these offices. Hopefully, brothers and sisters, I know it went a bit long. I'm a bit passionate about it. But hopefully you see how necessary this office is. Hopefully you see the qualifications, and hopefully you praise God for the brothers that would dare step into this office and serve the life of the church. So keep praying for our current deacons and seek to help them as needed. Keep praying for prospective deacons and men in the future to step into this office, and keep praying for ways for you to deacon, for you to serve in the life of our dear church here at Grace Chapel. Let's close in a quick word of prayer. Father, thank you for the servants among us, all of them, and thank you for these brothers that currently hold the office of deacon, James and Rick. Bless them in their efforts, Lord. Bless their wife, Lord, bless Abby. And Father, I pray that you would just give them the courage and the discernment and the wisdom that is needed to serve in our church. And Father, may they not grow weary in well-doing, for they will reap a reward in the end. And so, Lord, we thank you for them. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, brothers and sisters. Well, as we close our time in the